Well, the fifth chapter of Acts, which we've been looking at, is loaded with about every emotion known to man. It's a roller coaster of faith. It would be a fun contest to see just how many different emotions one can glean from reading this early account of the church. It began with fear and trembling concerning Ananias and Sapphira, dropping dead due to their dishonesty towards God and the church. Just a point on that closure: whenever the church experiences persecution or harm from without, it grows stronger, as we'll see later on. But the true threat to the health of the church happens when the evil comes from within the body of Christ. That's why there was such a severe action towards this couple. Their action was egregious and had to be dealt with in a way that set the church back on a firm foundation of truth. This was the early church. It was imperative to get off to a strong start. Having corruption and dishonesty from within at the get-go would bring harm to the very plan of God to save the world. The church is serious, life and death business. Her work deals with that which is eternal. Her work and mission need to be pure and build upon truth and life. There's no other work on this planet that is more important as sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So a holy fear and reverence was a product of this event, and it settled over the church. But soon after, revival broke out in Jerusalem. God used the apostles in a mighty way. People were getting healed. Souls were being saved by the thousands. Remember, they were lined up along the streets, and Peter walked by, and they just, all it took was his shadow to touch them, and people's lives were being healed. The word was being proclaimed daily. The church was flourishing in joy and boldness and faith and hope in the risen Christ. Yes, this chapter is an emotional roller coaster ride. But that revival, which is where we left off 2 weeks ago, was soon met with other emotions. The emotion of jealousy and anger. Let us read from Acts chapter 5, 17 through 26. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Can you imagine the emotions there? Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Amazement. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Well, that's quite a spectrum of emotions, wouldn't you say? But let us focus upon jealousy and anger for a second. These were two big emotions in that chapter. Jealousy and anger are two spiritual weeds that always need to be rooted from the believer's heart. Jealousy and anger are a result of the seeds of pride and unbelief. They have no business belonging in our lives. And I find it very interesting that if we look in Matthew chapter 27, 17 through 18, we read this about Pontius Pilate handling the trial of Jesus. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. It was out of envy that they delivered Jesus up. Well, these same religious leaders who were jealous of Jesus weeks earlier because he was getting more attention than them, helping more people than them, healing more people than them, teaching more truth than them, had a deeper wisdom and insight than them regarding the written scriptures and the things of God, are now doing the very same thing to the apostles. A great spiritual revival and movement of God has broken out in their midst, and people's lives were being saved. Great joy had broken out. But the top dogs were not involved in it to control it and take credit for it. Instead, they were envious and furious about this movement of God. Here, they're the religious leaders. They're supposed to be the experts of the scriptures. And they can't even recognize the Messiah or the work of the Messiah when he comes. When a person has envy in their heart, more times than not, nothing good will come of it. In fact, when you're full of envy, you will more likely be found fighting against the cause of God than for it. In case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of envy among churches these days. They're bigger than us. They have a nicer building than us. They're more successful than us. They have greater programs than us. They have this, they have that. Who cares? Are people getting saved in that setting? That's the only question to consider. It's the only way to judge. Is the gospel being preached in its entirety and sincerity and in truth? Are the scriptures being handled correctly according to God's will? Is the Spirit moving in their midst? Are people's lives being transformed and blessed? If so, then that is something to rejoice over, not be envious of. It seems as if churches and denominations are more in competition with one another these days rather than helping one another spread the gospel. And it's hurting the church. Envy and competition are a cancer to our faith. Now, sometimes, this is a confession you might know about, but sometimes pastors get together and all they try to do is one-up the other by talking about their church's successes rather than trying to help one another in the joint mission of sharing Christ. Have you ever heard of a church looking out for another struggling congregation in the neighborhood? Maybe the one down on the corner? I haven't. At least not in our culture. Instead, we think, maybe if that church fails, we'll get some new members. It's a cutthroat mentality out there in the world of faith these days. It's more like Samsung versus Apple. Mega evangelists compete for big dollars and book sales. But envy and jealousy is not of God and hinders the work of the church. Most of the reason the church is weak in our culture today is not because of outside persecution, but from the cancers within. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and Pharisees were so concerned with their own position of power and authority that they could not rejoice when a real movement of God was happening in their midst. They should have been rejoicing as well. But instead, their mindset was that if anything great of God was to happen, then they needed it to happen through them. And to be in the midst of it, to collect self-glory and notoriety. Instead, they were found to be in direct opposition to what God was doing. They acted the same way towards Jesus, as they burned with jealousy from within. So they nailed Jesus to a cross. And when They did the same thing to the apostles. They persecuted them. They threw them in the slammer. Well, after the jealousy and the anger came yet more emotion, because that imprisonment did not last very long. Lo and behold, an angel came to the apostles during the night to perform the first of three jailbreaks we will read about in the book of Acts, which, by the way, made the apostles that much more bold, because they knew that God was with them and had their back. See, persecution many times makes the church stronger. God's good at springing people out of prison. His work cannot be stopped, even if the most powerful people in society are behind the effort. Powerful men have tried to stomp out the fire of faith in the church through the centuries, but to no avail. Whether it be Nero, Domitian, Caligula, or Joseph Stalin, or Ivy League professors, the gospel cannot and will not be silenced. Are you in any kind of a prison today that is trying to keep you from living out your call? Well, God can, and He desires to break you out of that prison. But notice the response from the apostles. The angel sent them right back to the very place where they were arrested, telling them to keep doing what they were doing. The very same thing that got them arrested in the first place. I find that incredible. It's incredible boldness. If you or I were arrested and thrown in jail for something that could cost us our life, and an angel sprang you and me from prison, wouldn't you go run and hide? You know, skip town? I think I might. There's an internal preservation mechanism in the human heart and spirit that always tells us to shrink back in the face of danger. It's just like an instinct. That's why deserters during the Civil War were shot. They had to make the penalty of desertion so severe that it would counteract and deter the soldier from shrinking back from the danger of the front lines of the battle. But from the start in the life of the church, God demonstrates how He calls His people to live in the face of persecution. The angel told them to go and stand in the temple courts and keep on telling them everything there is to tell about this new life in Christ. The Greek word for stand used in this verse has the meaning to stand firm and to not back down. That is how God calls us to stand in this world. We will be opposed along the way. But when we are, we do not shrink or wilt under the pressure. The only falling back that the church does is last night, turning our clocks back. But we stand strong and keep telling others everything about this life. Remember the Tiananmen Square protester who famously stood in the front of advancing tanks? He became known as the Tank Man for standing up to a government which a day earlier gunned down protesters. That's the type of stand God calls the church to take in this world. He wants tank men and tank women. The angel said, tell them all about this new life. When he said that, he was not referring to people when he said all. He was referring to the message they were to proclaim. He did not say, go tell all the people, but go tell all to the people. Tell them all of it. Not some of it, but all of it. One of the ways the church has wilted under pressure today is that we've stopped telling it all. We tell some, but we do not tell all. Because if we tell all that the Scripture proclaims, we might cause a scene just as they did back then. Today it seems as if the message of the church is only that God loves you and has wonderful plans for you, and God always forgives you. And we've given the world the impression that that is the message of the church in its totality. I love Jesus. I worship Jesus. You worship whoever you want to worship. I'm okay. You're okay. All rivers lead to the same ocean. The world's okay with that. It's a message that will keep persecution out of the picture. But it is such a watered-down message. There's no potency to it. It's like summer camp Kool-Aid. All water, no taste, boring, yuck. But when the church begins to proclaim everything that God calls her to proclaim, about repentance, about the filthiness and deadliness of sin that can only be removed by the shed blood of Christ, and that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby which we must be saved, about the holiness of God, well, that's not quite as palatable as the happy gospel, which requires no change, no demands, no cross to pick up in our life. Today is All Saints Sunday, a time when we give thanks for all those faithful believers who've gone before us and trailblazed a path for you and me to follow, a path laid with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of martyrs, a path forged with the cross of suffering, a path paved with the endurance of persecution and the aid of angels. We thank God for the faithful saints who've gone before us to relay this message of life through the centuries to us. God, help us to keep the message pure, to not shrink back from any of it. The life-giving message, just as it was delivered through the apostles, the church fathers, parents, loved ones, Sunday school teachers, pastors, and countless others. For all the saints who have stood strong and endured, we thank you, God. Now continue to help us do the same, to tell all of it, not just some of it, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Amen.